We thank you this day. You've given us this day, Lord God, and we thank you. And we pray that you'll give us tomorrow and the next day to be here, to do your work, to worship you, and to praise your name. For truly we live and move and have our being in you. We thank you for the gift of life, for health and strength, for the blessings on our family that you've brought them through trials and ups and downs. God Almighty, we thank you. We know we are blessed people, even with what we go through, that we are blessed, because there's so many that are worse off than us. And so we give you thanks. We thank you for our church, for the opportunity to come and worship together, to hear the beautiful songs, to read the word, to listen to the preached word, to fellowship together, to see the children. We are thankful. Thank you for this very building that you have entrusted us with. And so, Lord God, help us to be the church of Jesus Christ. As you reformed us before, Lord God, if we need to be reformed again, send your Holy Spirit. So come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us. Come and be in us. Come and be with us. And take hold of me, the preacher, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, just now I was looking in the Bible and I couldn't find Luke. I said, isn't Luke right before Acts? Whatever happened to Luke? They tore it out of this Bible. See, even the pastor forget where Luke is, because you know it's Luke Acts. It's the same writer, and somehow when they canonized the Bible, they put John in between. That doesn't mean anything. John comes before Acts, and I'm looking for Luke like crazy. I almost told you that they're ruining the Bible. But fear not, Luke was right there. I'm getting old. Thanks be to God. I just have to share that with you because it made me smile. I couldn't find one of the Gospels. Well, today, as we come, my sermon title today is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I read this article called Surprising Sudden Conversions. And the writer says, there's not a type for sudden conversion. The Bible tells us that all of us have this opportunity. That means there's not one type of conversion. Some people are saved one way, some people are saved the other way. And sometimes we love, because we love something when it's sensational, right? And sometimes we minimize our conversion because it doesn't have the burning bush experience, right? But there's not one type. And so the writer says, consider these classic cases. Here is C.S. Lewis, militant atheist, Oxford Don. The last thing he wants is to be converted. God sneaks up to him, and Lewis is surprised by joy. And he says, I am dragged kicking and screaming, the most reluctant convert in all the world, into the kingdom. Or here is John Wesley, a fanatical son of a minister, a missionary to America, a great theological mind, but a total failure as a human being and as a minister. They can't be talking about my John like that. One day he sits in the chapel in England because he had messed up in America. You know, his ministry did not go well. A failure as a missionary, and his heart is strangely warmed. He becomes a great fountain for life. John Wesley becomes converted. You know, his heart was strangely warmed at Aldersgate in England. Or here is Bill Springfellow in our generation, the most brilliant lawyer in his class at Yale Law School, who sits in his room quietly and reads the Bible. God gets a hold of him, and Bill Springfellow begins his ministry in Harlem in New York. Or my neighbor, says the writer, in Sanibel, Iceland, before I came here. I had a neighbor in his 80s who had been vice president for McGraw-Hill, one of the great publishing firms of our land. He was a brilliant businessman. He was a senior vestryman in the Episcopal Church, on the city council in Sanibel, respected and loved by all. And one weekend he went off to a Curacao movement conference with a bunch of lay people who began praying with him and talking about Jesus. This beautiful man comes home transformed and said to his neighbors and friends, "I met Jesus. What happened to you?" He says, "I don't know. I fell in love." "He's always been a good man," his neighbor said, "but now he's a new man." You see, there's no simple type that conversion happens to. Or there's a missionary such as Frank Lubach in the Philippines, who, because of his bitterness and all at age 45, becomes the man who invents a system of learning that has taught millions and millions of people in the world to read, just because he met Jesus. Or Saint Augustine, the monk with a mistress, who is struggling with his soul, sitting under a tree saying, "Oh Lord, make me pure, but not yet." Because you know, one day God gets him, and Augustine becomes Saint Augustine. But you know the story, don't you? I had to give up the ministry, the mistress and all, but what a great life. He served the Lord well. That's these conversion stories. Your conversion story and my conversion story is different, isn't it? Where we met Jesus, some of us came to church as a young person, and we've always been in the church, and we've known about Jesus then. Some of us come to church and we left church, and then we didn't come back for a long time. And then something happened and we came back and we renewed the relationship. Some of us never went till one day God met us somewhere. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's financial problems, whatever it may be. We hear the voice of God calling us. My sermon title is taken from this great hymn written by Charles Wesley. He would say in verse 2, it's called, "Jesus, Love of My Soul." And in verse 2, you would say, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul to thee. Leave, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head, under the shadow of thy wing." It is said that "Jesus, Love of My Soul" is perhaps one of the most personal hymns penned by Charles Wesley. The understanding that Jesus as a lover seems to have made many squeamish at the very idea, especially an idea that should be expressed in public worship during those times. And what they sing about Jesus now is amazing. So what Charles Wesley was writing, this is nothing. "Is this hymn better for private devotion?" he asked. Yet according to this gentleman who wrote this piece, this hymn is considered to be among Wesley's greatest hymns. It demonstrates, among many other things, Charles Wesley's vast knowledge of biblical texts, classic literature, and other intellectual sources of his era. It is stated that this hymn was written shortly after Wesley's conversion in 1738. After he would be converted, remember the Wesleys that was brought up in the Church of England. But after they had this conversion experience, something happening to them, something that was different, they couldn't figure it out, then they would be converted. You see, religion is different from conversion. Religion, we could study religion, we could write about religion, we could have great theological minds, we could do books about religion and give talks about religion, But that's completely different from a life that is surrendered to Christ, the Lordship of Christ. C.S. Lewis, writing this little piece called God the Diver, C.S. Lewis says, and he gives this very helpful illustration, he says that in the incarnation, Jesus was like a diver. He is God in heaven, looking down into this dark, slimy, murky water. That's our sinful, polluted world. God dives in, he gets himself wet, and then God came up again dripping, but holding the precious thing he went down to recover. That precious thing was Zacchaeus and you and me. All those sinners who have trusted in Christ, that's how we get out of the slime of tax collecting or cheating or lusting or hating or whatever other self-destructive sin we are buried in. God in Christ descended down into the slime and rescued us. Only C.S. Lewis could write this thing. God the diver. He would also say, God was the hound of heaven, that he would hound you down. If God is planning to save your life, he would hound you down and hound you down until he gets you into the fold. He doesn't give up. We know the story about him looking for the coin. One lost sheep, one lost coin. Thanks be to God that he would hound me down. You see, this love of fear that God has with humanity has been from the very beginning and continues to this moment. You see, our soul is what God sent Jesus to die for, to rescue, if you will. It is not how we look. It is not what we have achieved. It is not, you know, the clothes we wear, where we live. That's not what interests God, is our precious soul that would live with him in eternity. And let me tell you, folks, that's good news for us. Because many of us have fallen off, fallen short, and had to come back. And thank God that the hound of heaven has been hounding us. I'm so happy the hound doesn't give up. Because if he had given up on me, I probably wouldn't be here today. I'd be doing something else. And so we see this story, which is a wonderful conversion story. I have a little problem with this mic. But anyhow, we see this wonderful story of Zacchaeus. As we read it, we realize that God was hounding him through Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was going to find out that day that God in Christ, the diver from heaven, would be after him. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered Jericho. And Jesus has a way of doing that. When he needed to meet the woman of Samaria, who Jews would not speak to, would never walk through there, he would show up. Jesus has shown up in crack houses, drug houses, in prisons. I told the church this morning that I did prison ministry for 10 years. I went to 3 prisons every month. We went to Rikers Island twice a month. Horrible place. Worse than the federal prisons, I'm telling you. You've heard it on the news. You see young people incarcerated. We went at 7 in the morning every first and third Sunday. Then every fourth Sunday in the evenings, and we were all volunteers, except for a couple of pastors who were members of their team. One pastor, Leacock. And we went to Danbury. We would leave in the evening, maybe in the late afternoon. We went to maximum security. And then we went to the secure. You would see a room of 500-600 people, women, some pregnant, some there for 15 years, 25 years, beautiful women, beautiful girls. Whatever they did, some of them have been mule for drugs and all of that.
And the word would go forth and we would sing a song. We always would sing, and then we'd read the scriptures and we ask for testimony, and then we would tell them about Jesus' love. And you would see these folks who have 20 and 15 years in prison come to the altar. Come up, we didn't have a real altar, but come up front and give their life to Christ weeping. And they were not going to come out of jail. Not like that was going to change their sentence, but they would weep before Christ and give their life. We went to Woodbury Prison every fifth Sunday because it was all the way upstate. That Sunday we don't go to church. It's only 5 times a year. We'd leave at 4 in the morning because that's for our ministry. And we would go there and you would see men in these little cells. And then they would say, Christian worship service. Allen A.M.E. Church, African Methodist Episcopalian, is here. And those men would come. And some of them have been there from there. There was one woman who used to go with us. She's gone home to be with the Lord now. Mother Sarah, we call her. She had been going to prison ministry for 35 years. She had known young men who had come in and watched them grow up in prison. And you would see these hardened men come and kneel down and cry to Jesus. It is amazing what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. And they weren't coming out. It wasn't like a plan. This is what's going to happen to Zacchaeus. It has always amazed me of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. To change souls, to touch a human being. The Bible tells us that Jesus was passing by, passing through. And here's what he was. Zacchaeus was not well liked. He was the head tax collector, the top guy, and he was quite rich, as the Message Bible tells us. Because the Message Bible gives you a kind of modern reading. And the Message Bible says he wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. Why would he want so desperately to see Jesus? For what reason? Jesus didn't have any taxes to pay. No, you see what was happening? The hound of heaven was on him. Sometimes we say, oh, I found Jesus. We've said it. Many people have said, oh, I found Jesus. People would get up and they give their testimony and they'll say, I found Jesus. And I would say, you can't find him because he's not lost. You know, I have corrected myself. Well, I can't find him because where did I find him? You see, but we say we're in relationship with Jesus, right? I found Jesus, but it's not true. He has found us, right? Because he's not lost. It's not like we found him up at the Hicksville station sitting in the train station. No, he's not lost. He has found us. He comes after us and comes out. You know something? I have got the hound of heaven on some family members. And they think I got news for them. I'm on my knees praying. I've handed them over to the Lord. And I said this morning, I'll say it again. If I don't see it here on earth, I'm going to see it in heaven. Because the hound of heaven, every time one of them called me and says, oh, you know, I showed up at church today. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Just keep hounding them. Hound of heaven. He's diving in to get them. I used to do that way for my daughter when she would stop going. And now she goes all the time. And I keep praying because, you know, you never know what could happen tomorrow. Hound of heaven. I'm hounding my brother now. I've been hounding him for a while. You see, because the idea is God is not going to give up. So Zacchaeus desperately wanted to see Jesus. Because Jesus was looking for him, the Bible says. And he was a short man. You know, when you've been hounded by God, or when you desperately needed to see him, you're going to find a way. Because he was a short little man and all the people were around him. And the Bible says he looked for a tree. The sycamore tree. And that is a sturdy tree. You know, sturdy could hold him. And Jesus is on his back. You don't know. Jesus is on his back, so he climbs up on the tree. Don't you think this is you could make a movie about this. Can't you? He finds a tree and he climbs up over the crowd. And he's in the tree. He says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. And that was his day. The Bible says when Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Could you imagine? Jesus stopped under the tree. Lord Jesus, could you stop by some people I'm praying for now? Stop by. Wherever they are, they're in the bed reading the newspaper. You just stop by. Right? He just stopped by under the tree with all those people. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Come down. Could you imagine how shocked he was? It's a beautiful love story. Don't you think? Has anybody ever hounded you to be in relationship with them? We call that possession. We call that obsession. That's the word I'm looking for. He says, don't let that person be hounding you. They're trying to... It's obsession. But not with... You know, Jesus is obsessed. It's obsession. He loves us so much that he can't let go. Isn't that good that Jesus loves us? Oh boy, I tell you. And so he says... And Jesus is going to say, today is my day to be guest in your house. Today I'm coming to your home. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. That we call a divine appointment. A divine appointment that was made in heaven before Zacchaeus was born. I do believe that divine appointments are made. And when the time comes, it happens. Today I'm going to come to your house. Today. Oh, glory to God. And so Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck. And he was delighted that Jesus would come to his home. Could you imagine? If you've been a prostitute, your tax collectors, they were just as bad as the prostitutes. Tax collectors, hated by the people. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. You see, nothing will stop Jesus from coming to get us. Nothing. That's what C.S. Lewis was saying when he uses those adjectives, the slime of the earth, those words. He's saying that God will go into anything, into prisons. People are getting high on crack and accept Christ. The Lord will show up. Nothing is too dirty for him to show up when somebody calls on his name. That's the hope of heaven. Nothing will stop him. And so Zacchaeus gets down, and the people there were not happy. Do you know that not everybody is happy that you're happy? You know, your life could be messy. Things are going bad. You know, sometimes I'll make it real. I'll bring it into modern context. You know, you could be looking for a husband. Is anybody looking? No. You could be looking for a husband. And you're looking and you're looking and you tell your friend and you don't have anybody. And you stay home all the time. And then you find somebody wonderful, a nice Christian man who loves the Lord, or a Christian woman who loves the Lord. And then something wonderful happens, and all your friends that you used to, misery loves company. All your friends you used to hang out with that have nobody themselves, guess what? They're not happy. You know what I mean? Because you're happy. So Zacchaeus was in a bad shape. He was a tax collector. They all wanted him to go to hell. And now the prophet, right? The Messiah, the would-be Messiah, he's going to his house. And they're not happy. They didn't jump and say, whoopee, glad for you, Akil. Let's come with you and go praise the Lord. They're not happy. They didn't want him to be, this to happen to him. And he said, they said to Jesus, what business do you have getting cozy with this crook? You see, Jesus has a way of getting cozy with crooks. That's the Message Bible. You should read the Message Bible sometimes. Message Bible is very good. It's really modern. What business do you have to get cozy with these crooks? Right? Lots of us pastors, when we are together, we read the Message Bible because we know the NRSV. We know what it says. It says the same thing, but they put it different. What business does he have getting cozy with these crooks? And poor Zacchaeus was stunned because he was stunned that they hated him that much. They didn't want him to be happy to be saved. And so he began to speak to Jesus, apologizing. He says, Master, I give away half of my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damage. You see, that the damages, that was required by law. So Zacchaeus was practicing religion, but his life was not surrendered. Because whenever time he stole, if he cheated from anyone, The law demanded that if you cheat, you pay four times back. So he was following the law, but his life had not been changed. He wasn't a new man. Jesus was going to make him a new man. As I get this here together, Jesus said those wonderful words, "Today is salvation day in this house." NRSV says, "Today salvation is coming to your house." But it message says, "Today is salvation day in this home." Today, you're going to be saved today. I have come for you and you're going to be saved. He says, "For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." For the Son of Man. What a day that was. What a day of rejoicing that was for Zacchaeus. That day. Special day for him. I am praying, as I said, for some folks. And I could just hear Zacchaeus saying, if Zacchaeus was here, saying, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me." Hallelujah. "And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." Second verse. "Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity. Oh, hallelujah, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." Has Jesus touched you? Has he touched you? Touched you. That's why we're here. Something happened. And now we have been made whole. We had our conversion experience. Whether it was a child, we've been in the church all the time. Something happened while we keep coming back. Your story is not my story, and my story is not your story. And please do not begrudge anybody else's story. Your story. Jesus touching you. Some point. Maybe mama brought you here because Jesus touched mama. Mama touched you. You don't know why you keep coming, but you're still here. Because something has happened. Huh? Something has happened in your heart. Jesus touched us. And so as we see Paul continue in the early church, encouraging them to continue to love each other. A beautiful love letter to the church at Thessalonica. To love one another as your faith grow in Christ. You see, our religion of following Christ is a love story. It's the greatest love story there is. Jesus, lover of our soul. And if you're praying for somebody to be touched, don't give up. The hound of heaven got them covered. Amen.
Amen.